Welcome, everybody. Tonight we are continuing our journey through the second epistle to the Thessalonians. And our topic is not weary in well-doing. The command from the word of the Lord to withdraw fellowship from those who walk disorderly, who disobey the commandment of the Lord. And also at the same time, an encouragement to Christians to not grow weary in well-doing. So as we get started tonight, Brother Cecil, would you open in prayer, please?
Yes. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do would you come before you this evening. We thank you for the day that thou hast so richly blessed us. And God, we thank you, Lord, for the many blessings. But Lord, we are truly thankful that you have brought to our lives your precious word. Tonight, as we endeavor to study and to understand, we ask that thy Holy Spirit would work in our lives, open thy word to our understanding. Lord, we are blessed people to know you, and Lord, you, the ones that sought us out, thank you, Lord, for being so merciful. And tonight, as we study your word as a family, Lord, we do pray that you would enrich our lives. There might be unity of the Spirit in our lives. We might understand that there is one truth and one truth only. And Lord, there's only one thing between, and that's that you might humble our lives, that we can to love one another and to love you and love and to have the love of reconciliation. Wherever it is, Lord, in our family and lives, Lord, we need the humbleness of our heart. Teach us tonight, Lord, and we thank you for your faithfulness to us. And we just pray, Lord, for those that are in need tonight. We do think of Brother Bob Claus. We thank you for him. And Lord, we understand that he's not feeling well this night, so we ask that we might be close to him and encourage him. Strengthen him, Lord, for thy glory. And Lord, now as we open your word, we ask you to give Brother Rick a clear understanding of thy word. And Lord, your spirit may be empowered and I'm through his lips. We give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Yes.
Amen. This is not weary in well doing. So, Brother Tom, would you read this passage tonight? It's 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 to 13.
Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we have behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread or not, but wrought with the labor and travail night and day, that we might not be charged for to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybody. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing.
Amen. The command to obey the word of the Lord is that which God expects of his people. And this is a subject that Paul had issued a warning about before in the first epistle to the Thessalonians. But it is that which is difficult at times for God's people to do. And the cost sometimes of obeying the word of the Lord is very extreme. And such was the case with an Iranian who was hanged on December 3rd, 1990. His name was Hossein Sudbaand, and he was a pastor in Iran in a time when it was illegal to not only convert from Islam, but also to be involved in and engaged in converting others from being Muslims. His journey to Christianity was later described by his daughter, who fled Iran and became an outspoken critic of the religious persecution in Iran. But when he was 7 years old, he remembers that he was throwing rocks at a water pot that was owned by a Christian woman, and he broke her water pot, and he ran away. But before he could escape, he fell and he severely cut his knee. She caught up to him, and he was expecting to get beaten, but instead she cleaned and bandaged his wound and gave him candy. A few years later, he was deathly ill, and a Christian pastor prayed over him. And as he was healed, he saw a vision of Christ, and he was convicted of sin and came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Visions, particularly in the Muslim countries, in areas where possessing a Bible is illegal, even subject to death if one is caught with a possession of the Word of God. Visions are often the means by which the Lord introduces himself to many such people. And Sudbaand came to a conviction of his sin, and he turned from Islam, and he felt called to preach. He assembled a church in the basement of his home. But when the Shah of Iran was overthrown and Ayatollah Khomeini came into power, it became very dangerous to be a Christian. They ordered Sudbaand to cease assembling together with the other Christians. They offered him the opportunity to recant his faith in Christ and to revert back to Islam, but he refused. He said that Jesus Christ was his life, and therefore he was hanged. When he had met his wife and was married by a Christian pastor, that Christian pastor also was later martyred for his faith. And Sudman's son was imprisoned for his faith in Christ in 2008 in Iran. So the religious persecution in that country has continued. But even though Sudman lost his life, the Bible reminds us that if we lose our lives for the sake of Christ, there is an eternal reward. This particular passage deals with some of the difficulties that come as a result of obedience to the Word of God. This is a very difficult thing for many people to do, in particular because Paul here issues a command in the name of the Lord. And the command is that we withdraw from those who live disorderly, who defy the commandments of God. As it says here, we command you in the name of the Lord. Literally, that's, we command you by the rod of the Lord, or the scepter, the symbol of power and authority. And he's thus including this commandment of the Lord with the full authority of God's word. Even as Moses raised the rod to demonstrate the power over the performance of the miracles as he brought the 10 plagues upon Egypt, that rod symbolized God's presence and God's power. Moses had raised it over the Red Sea when he parted the waters, and again when the waters came down upon the Egyptian army and destroyed them. But here Paul uses that same imagery to indicate the authority of the Word of God to enforce that which he has now commanded. But he says, by the word of the Lord, by the rod of the Lord, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he commands brethren. And the fact that he's speaking to brethren is an indicator that this is not merely a pronunciation of wrath upon the wicked. He's speaking to fellow Christians. And therefore, the exercise of this rod of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power and authority of God, being at work in causing this withdrawal, this interruption of fellowship, is designed as a corrective measure to restore and to reconcile, to bring repentance and contrition, to cause those who are wayward and disobedient to repent and to return to fellowship with the other believers. And that is the desire of Paul's instruction, more than a punishment. The withdrawal that is spoken of here is not what has come to be understood as excommunication, to totally sever any kind of a relationship, to expel someone from the fellowship. This is speaking of a withdrawal of the ordinary fellowship, the ordinary benefits of assembly with the brethren. And it's designed then to make them sorrowful, to make them miss that fellowship and that friendship, and thus to draw them, hopefully, to repentance and reconciliation. Paul is desirous of the unity of the brethren, even as the Lord prayed that his people might be one. But this is an important instruction, because he says that these who walk disorderly, who will not do that which he has commanded to do, the traditions that the apostles, that Paul has commanded. Again, it's necessary to note that he's not speaking of the traditions of man. We are never to elevate the opinions or the philosophies of man to the level of Scripture and to the authority of the Word of God. But this tradition of which he speaks is the apostolic doctrine. It's those doctrines that were handed down to the disciples through the teachings of the Lord Jesus himself. It is the authoritative command of the Word of God. And therefore, the necessity of complying with it are absolutely essential. Paul demands that these disobedient ones comply with what he has taught, because what he has taught is not his own opinion. It is the full authority of the absolute standard of God's holy word. He therefore instructs them to withdraw, to cease that close bond of friendship and fellowship, in the hopes that they would repent and return to the fellowship. Paul then turns to his own example, and he says, "You know how I have acted. Some people live by the principle, do as I say, not as I do. But Paul practiced the principle, do as I do." And what he did was a demonstration of his self-sacrifice, his willingly setting aside his own privileges, his own rights. For as an apostle of the gospel of Christ, he had the power, as it says here in verse 9. He had the legitimate expectation that they would support the work of the ministry. But he sets aside that power to be supported by them, so that they might follow his example, that through observation of his hard work and his diligence, they might be motivated to continue on, to persevere in their self-sacrifice, to willingly do that which Christ has called his people to do. He says that he labored among them, working day and night to support himself. He didn't eat their bread, which he had every right to do, but he did not wish to impose upon them, to burden them, and instead he made tents by night so that he might preach by day. And thus, his example of diligence and self-sacrifice served as an example to the brethren, that they might follow his example. Paul thus emphasizes that he was doing all that he did so that they might be strengthened, so that they might be edified, so that they might be encouraged. He says of these people who are disorderly, willingly straying from the word of God, that they are nothing but busybodies. It's apparent that he had warned the church at Thessalonica previously. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, he had warned them. He had told them to warn those disobedient ones. But apparently, even several years later now, by the time that he's writing the second epistle to the Thessalonians, the problem had not been fully resolved. There were still disobedient ones. And the nature of the problem appears to have been clouded or exaggerated by their own view of the imminent return of Christ. Very much like some people in the 1800s who were so convinced of the absolute date of the return of Christ that they sold all their possessions and they gathered together expecting the Lord to return in the clouds. Many of these Thessalonians had put aside their daily activities, their daily duties, and instead they were depending upon the charity and the benevolence of other Christians to support them as they sat around idly waiting for the Lord to return. And that situation created a hardship. It created a lack of resources for those whom they were legitimately supposed to support. He says that let anyone who will not work, that they should not eat. But again, we must note that he doesn't say those who could not work should not eat. He says those who would not work should not eat. And this then does not contradict the Lord's encouragement and the apostolic pattern of providing for the needs of the widows and the orphans and the poor who could not support themselves, who could not meet their own needs. The church has the responsibility to provide that support to those who cannot help themselves. But this is speaking directly to those who would not help themselves, who would not provide for their own needs. And again, because they were disorderly, because they were defying the word of God, they were risking a divine correction, a chastening, an action or a period of suffering that would convince them and convict them of the consequences of their evil. But again, as this was intended to be a corrective measure, we're again reminded that God has promised that he's faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sins. Paul desired that these disobedient, these unruly ones, these ones who were what he calls here busybodies, might be convicted, that they might be restored to fellowship, and that through genuine repentance that they would then begin to provide for themselves, to eat of their own bread, to eat quietly, to not be clamorous and disobedient and disruptive. But he desires that they return to the flock, that they return to fellowship. But as we recognize that there are always some in the midst of the body of Christ who are misled by false teachers, who are falling suspect to the old nature, who allow their old nature to take precedence, they backslide, they engage in actions or thoughts or words that are contrary to the word of God. But again, This is the reality. But at the same time, he's encouraging the faithful ones. But you, you who have not gone the way of the busybodies, you who have not ceased to provide for the needs of your families and yourselves, you've continued faithfully in the obedience of the word. And thus, they have continued to serve. They have been obedient. And therefore, he wishes to encourage them, to show them of the necessity and the blessing of doing that which God has commanded them to do. He desires that they not become weary in well-doing. And therefore, he tells us to persevere, to carry on. The psalmist often became discouraged, realizing or recognizing that the apparent prosperity of the wicked, those who seemingly prosper at the expense of the faithful ones. But the psalmist always came to the realization in the divine perspective, in the eternal perspective of God, that ultimately there is a day of reckoning for the wicked. Their success, their prosperity is short-lived at best, and they will be forever, for eternity, without the presence of God. They will suffer the eternal consequences of their wickedness. But the Christian needs to adopt the perspective of the psalmist, who always came to the realization, after expressing his lament and his frustration with the present prosperity of the wicked, that in the end, justice would be served. God would reckon the evil, and he would reward the righteous. And thus, we are not to grow weary in well-doing. We're to continue to carry on, to persevere, to trust that the Lord has everything under his control, and that he will bless faithful obedience. That if we serve him without a focus on reward here, without a desire to be recognized by others, but to do faithfully what Christ has called us to do, to diligently persevere, to maintain our focus upon the Word of God and upon his promises, then we will not become discouraged. We will not become weary. We will not give up in frustration or disappointment, but that we will faithfully run the race, and that we will do that which Christ has commanded his people to do. Paul here speaks throughout of a command. It's an exhortation, but it's also with the full authority of the instruction and the word of God, by the name of Jesus Christ, by his authority, that we are to do these things. And we are to withhold, to withdraw from close association from those who blatantly and willfully disregard the word of God, in the hopes that they will recognize the cost and the consequences of their actions, that they might be restored to fellowship. We often sing that hymn, "Work, for the night is coming." There's an appointed time in which we are to do that which God has called us to do. We're not to grow weary, but we are to fulfill our task, those responsibilities that God has given us, and the calling that he has upon our lives to faithfully do that which he has ordained for us to do. To be a witness for him, to be an ambassador for his kingdom, to warn others to flee the wrath to come, and to offer hope and encouragement to those who need salvation and the word of God. May the grace and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, the one who will keep us from falling and will complete that work which he has begun in us. Amen.